Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36? In the chair Bibles is page 724. 724. Ezekiel, chapter 36. I started a series of messages, only three messages in this series, but a few weeks ago I preached the first message, and this was about evangelism. Evangelism according to Ezekiel. Now, evangelism is telling others the good news, being an evangel. One that tells or proclaims the good news of the gospel. What Jesus did upon the cross on our behalf. That's evangelism. There are three things that we're looking at. We looked at the first one, our duty in evangelism. We have a responsibility, a duty to warn those about coming judgment. Today we're going to look at the second message, that is our message in evangelism. And then next week we'll look at our power. What power do we depend upon when we speak to lost souls, dead in trespasses and sin? What power do we tap into or depend upon in this work of evangelism? But today, I want to talk to you from chapter number 36, beginning with verse number 22. Now here, God's people, the Jews, are in Babylon. They have been overthrown by the Babylonians. They destroyed Jerusalem. The Babylonians destroyed the temple. You can look this up in history. The Babylonian captivity, where God's people were taken, and for 70 years they were slaves in Babylon. Now here in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is speaking to those Jews in exile. And many of the Jews felt like, well, God is through with us. God made promises to us, but we have seen God turn against us and allow us to be destroyed. Will God ever restore us as a people? Ezekiel is giving them hope of what God is going to do in the future for the Jewish nation, for His people, the Jew. So, verse 22, this is what God says to the house of Israel. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your land, your own land. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 29, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. I want to entitle the message today, A New Heart. God promises here, I will give you a new heart. And I want to point out to you specifically verse number 26. Look at it there again. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Lord, would you please open our eyes, our understanding. Help us to see what your word is saying here to us today, as you spoke to your people, Israel. God, would you please make this real to our senses today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A heart of stone. It's what we all got. It's what we're all born with. A heart that is unresponsive toward God. A heart that cannot be penetrated. God has to give us a new heart. A heart that can communicate with Him, that can be softened and used by Him. The Bible clearly states to us in many different places our need of a heart transplant, a need of an inward change. God does not tell us to go and try to get people to be moral. God does not tell us to try to change people's morality or to get them to stop doing bad things. People that have hearts of stone will not respond. The only way, the only hope for a person is for God to do something that we cannot do for ourselves. And that is to take out the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. It is our responsibility to speak to people, to tell people the message of the gospel, that God wants to give them a new heart, a new spirit. Well, this morning, As we look at and consider these verses 22 to 32, I want to help us to get a proper view of four things. A proper view. Meaning that most of us, myself and you, have had an improper view of these four things. The Scripture will set us straight. The Scripture will show us the error of our way. And we'll be able to have a proper view of these four things. Keep your Bible open. We're going to look at several verses here about a new heart. The first thing that I want us to see here is I want us to get a proper view of salvation. Salvation. That word salvation appears numerous times in the Bible. Many times it is used with God's people, the Jews, meaning deliverance. When they were up against a foreign nation that was wanting to destroy them, God would give them deliverance. Example, or i.e., Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and God was their salvation, meaning God delivered them. He sent a deliverer named Moses to lead them through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. They found salvation, but that was speaking about physical deliverance. We're here talking about not physical deliverance, but spiritual deliverance. The Word of God tells us that we are in bondage to sin. We can't help but sin in our natural condition. Before God saved me, changed me, birthed me, made me a new creature in Christ in 1969, August the 11th, before that time, I knew things that I was doing was wrong. I knew they were against the law. I knew they were against what my parents wanted. I knew they were against what my coaches had told me. People that cared about me told me. But you know what? I didn't care. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And yet there were times that I realized I'm going too far. I need to pull this back a little bit. And I said, I've got to change. I can't keep going like I'm going, or I'm going to get in serious trouble. But you know what? I couldn't quit. I really didn't want to quit. I was in bondage to sin. I was in bondage to a power that I did not realize was controlling me. But as God did a supernatural thing to me on that Monday night, there was a change that took place. Not physically, but spiritually inside of me. God saved me and made me a new creature. Now, I want to stretch your thinking just a moment. I want you to be stretched by the Word of God. I want you to think about something that maybe you've not thought about before. Do you really have a proper view of salvation? Does salvation center on man? Or does salvation center on God? In other words, do you have an anthropomorphic emphasis or picture of salvation, man-centered salvation? Or do you have a theocentric view of salvation? I just want to put the scripture that we looked at earlier, and I know that it's small, you've got a Bible there, but I just want to highlight a couple of things to you. I want you to notice in the first verse, verse 22, I highlight in red what God says. He says, it is not for your sake that I'm about to do what I'm about to do. Now that immediately in our minds we think, salvation, well, that's for our sake. But here God says, what I'm going to do in saving you, saving Israel, and here's the picture of Him saving us and making us His people, I'm not doing it, first of all, for your sake. He says there, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So I ask you the question, is what God going to do here for these people that they can't do for themselves, is it man-centered or is it God-centered? Which is it? It's God-centered. In fact, that verse 32, that last verse, I highlighted it. It is not for your sake that I will act. You say, well, preacher, didn't salvation for us, isn't that the reason why? Yes, God does save us. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the purpose is not first for us. The purpose is for Him. His glory. Everything is for His glory, ultimately. Now, will you notice all the times where it says right here, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will? This is God speaking. Notice God's action here. He says repeatedly, I am going to take the initiative. I am going to do this. I am going to act on your behalf. Now, we'll not take time to look at all of those, but I just want you to see that salvation, the proper view of salvation, is God-centered. God is the one that acts. God is the one that initiates. God is the one that seeks. God is the one that comes. God is the one that makes the first step. Number two. Not only we see the proper view of salvation, that it's not man-centered, but it's God-centered. Number two, I want you to notice sin. The proper view of sin. What is sin? The basic definition of sin is missing the mark. Picture a target. And in that target is a bullseye. And we attempt to hit the target, but the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all imperfect people. We all have missed the mark. We are imperfect. We are sinful. We have sinned or broken God's commandments. Have you ever lied? You say, well, maybe a white lie. Well, come on, let's get real. Most of us have flat out, bald-faced lied. And when you lie, what does that make you? A liar. We're all liars. We have all lied. You know that you can lie with your mouth, with your words, but you can lie by expression. You get stopped by the policeman and you know that you're speeding, and he comes up to your door and he says, did you know that you were speeding? And you don't say a word, you just say, look real innocent like. We can lie by just a look. We can lie by omission. We can lie by commission. But we're all liars, the Scripture says. We've all taken God's name in vain in some way or another. We have all sexually sinned, either in the mind, the heart, or physically. In all of these different ways, what the Scripture is saying is we have broken God's commandments. We know that in our minds. We know that in our hearts. We know that. Nobody has to convince us of that if we're honest. Our conscience tells us, yes, I've broken God's commands. I've broken the Ten Commandments. Well, the proper view of sin, I want you to look at verse number 25 and 29. Verse 25, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all of your idols, I will cleanse you. And then he repeats that in verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. Now, he uses the word all three times there. All uncleannesses in verse 25, all your idols, and then uncleannesses are repeated there, all of your uncleannesses in verse 29. What does he mean, I will cleanse you? Well, here the Jews understood ceremonial cleansing, that when they would go, the priest would go into the temple, and that he would have a basin of water and he would wash his hands ceremonially, which was symbolizing, I'm coming to God and I am cleansing my hands before I handle the holy things of the temple. Now here God's not talking about, I'm just going to wash your outward hands. God is speaking about inward uncleannesses. He's speaking about idolatry. By the way, do you realize that every one of us worship idols? Did you know that you worship idols? We've all worshiped idols. Not the kind of idols that maybe are of stone or made by hands that people bow down to, that can't see, that can't hear, that has no movement. Not talking about that. You know the biggest idol that we worship and serve is the idol of self, the idol of our will. Everybody look this way. Pay close attention now to God's Word. We are idol worshipers. As God's people here, we're idol worshipers, and God says, I will cleanse you of that. I will cleanse you of your sins. I will cleanse you of the idol worshiper. I will cleanse you of these things which you have violated. Talks about up there in verse number 23, they had profaned God's name. And because that God's name had been profaned, they were guilty of sin. So I got a problem. My problem is my sin. My sin cannot be erased by an eraser. My sin cannot be erased or cleansed by physical water. My sins cannot be done away with by my good works or actions. I got a bunch of sin over here. Well, let me do a bunch of good things over here. And maybe the good things that I do will outweigh. No, it doesn't work that way. Our sin must be dealt with. It must be eradicated. It must be forgiven. It must be cleansed. And you cannot, I cannot do anything about my own sin. It's like once the horse is out of the gate, there's nothing you can do about it. Once we have sinned, nothing we can do about it. And everyone has sinned. Everyone is guilty. So a proper view of sin, only God can forgive sin. Only God can remedy our sinful condition. Only God, as he says here, can cleanse us. Well, that brings me to the third thing. We need to have a proper view of our need. Our need. Now remember, we're talking about how do you speak to others? How do you present to others salvation? You start, first of all, from a God-centered view of salvation, that it is God. He first must be involved. Secondly, we have to understand that salvation is because of sin. And because of sin, here's our need. It doesn't make good sense to try to tell somebody, I have a cure for a disease. I've got it right here. And they look at you like, well, I'm glad you've got a cure for that disease, but that doesn't interest me whatsoever since I do not have that disease. But what if you could tell that person, then look, this disease that has just been discovered is lying dormant in people's lives, and people don't know they have the disease, and you might have it. And the person begins to think, well, this is piquing my interest a little bit. But the doctors tell us that there are 10 symptoms. And maybe you've been having some of these symptoms. And you start rattling off these 10 commandments of the Lord and these symptoms. And that person is sitting there and saying, yeah, I got that one. Yeah, I got that one. Yeah, I got that one. And then you tell them, you got the disease. You will die. You are going to die. And all of a sudden, need grips the heart of the one who says, I didn't know I had this disease, but now I see that I have the symptoms. I've got this disease. And you say, you've got a cure? You see, their need, understanding their need, then propels them to reach for the cure. Now, the need. When we talk to people about the Lord, many of us think that the first thing we've got to do is convince them of eternal future punishment that the Scriptures teach. And oh, you don't want to go there, do you? Let me tell you about heaven, how wonderful heaven is. Jesus talked about heaven, that he'd gone to prepare a place for those that know him. Heaven is a wonderful place, and we begin to talk all about that. That's not the way. No. Many people, when they hear, just as someone contacted me last night about some young people who they do not want to go to hell. They do not want to go to eternal torment. And they said, in essence, tell us how to get our ticket punched. Tell us how to miss judgment. Let us get this taken care of so that then we can get on with our life. And we've got that in our back pocket or in our wallet or in our purse. I got my ticket punched. Don't have to worry about dying in my sins and going to hell. Dear friend, that is a wrong view of salvation. That is not giving people the proper picture of their need. Their need. What is their need? That heart of stone you see there. That heart of stone needs to be changed. God needs to change us on the inside. That's what he says there in verse number 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put it within you. And I'll get rid of the heart of stone. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. So you can't have living in your chest a heart of stone and a heart of flesh at the same time. You don't have one over here and one over here. No. The one must be taken out and the new given, spiritually speaking. We're not speaking physically here. Spiritually speaking. That's the need. The need. I cannot do this transaction myself. Someone else must do this for me. That's why we say that salvation is alien. Alien salvation. Alien means outside of ourselves. Someone else's righteousness, someone else's perfectness, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died on the cross in our place. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He took our place. And now His righteousness, an alien righteousness to me, His righteousness is imputed or put to my account. Why? Because of my need. My need. I need a new heart. And here's the fourth thing that I want us to close with, is that's the proper view of change. How do I know that I have been changed? How do I know that I've got a new heart? Well, really, it is a no-brainer. Anybody that's had a new heart put in them will know it. But there are some signs found here of how we know. Verse number 31. After you get this new heart, God says, then you will remember. Remember what? Your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And how will you feel about those things you used to do? You will loathe yourself for your iniquities and your abominations. How do you know somebody has been changed? How do you know that there's been a change of heart within you? As you look back at that which you used to love, and now you loathe it. You look at what you used to enjoy, and now it makes you sick at your stomach to think about what I used to do, how I used to act, how I used to think, how I used to look at God and think about God. A good sign of a person who has been changed in their heart is their taste of sin and their taste of the old life. You know that you can take those two animals that Peter talks about in the book of 2 Peter. You can take a dog, and that dog, as gross as it sounds, that dog will vomit, and then the scripture says he returns to his vomit and eats his own vomit. Why does a dog do that? It's the nature of a dog. You can't teach a dog not to do that. It's a dog's nature. Then he mentions the hog. The hog, you clean him up, you dress him up, you clean him spick and span, and let him go Will he feel like now that I've been cleaned up real nice, I'm going to stay away from the hog pen? What does a hog do once it's let go? Where does he return? Always back to the wallowing and the mire. Why does the hog do that? Why are there such filthy animals? It's their nature. Physically speaking, they were created. They have no sweat glands. The only way a hog can cool off is to wallow in the mud. So don't blame the hog. He's just doing what his nature tells him to do. But you see, when God saves us, he says he has changed us and made us into what kind of animal? Sheep. We are now God's sheep, sheep of his pasture. Do sheep ever get dirty? Yes. But sheep are not happy dirty. Sheep want help from a shepherd to pick those different parasites from their ears, from their head. They want a shepherd to anoint them with oil or pour oil in those places. A shepherd helps to keep a sheep clean in the physical world. And in the spiritual world, our shepherd, the good shepherd, we're not happy anymore living like we used to live. Yes, we fall. Yes, we are not perfect, but we loathe what we used to love. It's a good sign of a change that has been done within a person. So when we tell somebody about the Lord, talk to somebody about the Lord, don't jump right in and say, "Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" Only a fool would say, "No, I don't want to go to heaven when I die. I want to die and be eternally tormented forever." Well, I've never asked anybody the question, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" that said, "No, I don't want to go." Unless it had a few smart alecks that said, "Oh, I want to go to hell with my friends so we can party for eternity." But I'm talking about those in their right mind would say, "Of course I want to go to heaven," but that's not where you're supposed to start in dealing with people about their soul. Have a proper view of salvation. Have a proper view of sin. Show them their need so they have a proper understanding of their need. And then when a person is saved, God puts a new heart within them. We can have the assurance, we know that God has changed me. He not only has given me that new heart, but he also, verse 27, he causes me to walk in his statutes. He helps me to be careful to obey his rules or his laws or his commandments. Used to didn't care whether I kept his commandments or not. I care now. It's because you got a new heart. You got a new heart? I hope you do. If you don't, only the Lord Jesus can give you a new heart. Only God can do what you need done. I can't do it. The church cannot do it. Your goodness cannot do it. Your performing of all types of things cannot do it. Giving your body to be a sacrifice cannot do it. Only God can do it. Call out to his mercy. Believe his gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer.